still in chapter 1. Should read from the Epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 1, and just the prayer is from 17, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us what who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head of, over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The two prayers by Paul in this epistle, one in chapter 1 and the other in chapter 3. And tonight we have reached verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us what who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, and then on to 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Paul is concerned that the church should advance. They were aware that they had been enlightened, but you can understand also by the whole theme of the prayer that he believes in progressive enlightenment. And very often, you see, we should never come to that place where we say, I have arrived, I know it all. Even if you know your doctrine from one end to the other, you cannot say, I know it all, because in each single doctrine, there's depth upon depth or height upon height, such we should never exhaust them. So we are, in a sense, whilst we're in this world as Christians, we are forever learners, increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the main thrust. Now, the blessings come that the God of our, he begins there, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So he began an introductory in that way, that you might increase, that you might progress in the knowledge. He gives the two words, wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom in understanding and knowledge in the depth of it, the reality of it, intimacy of it. So we have the intellectual and the intimacy as well. This knowledge is prayed for in three steps. I have to go through it quickly. And this progressive enlightenment. The first one, if you remember, was what is the hope of his calling in Christ Jesus? And rather than, I won't dwell on that, we've been there, but the hope of our calling is glory. Then the second one was, and what the riches of his inheritance in the saints, this is our inheritance in God and glory. Now then, there are two schools of thought here. I don't see that they differ that much. One is that he delights in the riches that dwell in us, which is quite true. But we also delight that the riches that are in him and in him to come. So what I'd say really, the one that is the correct one is the second one. But I would rather incline to think, let us imagine or believe rather, the riches that are in the Christian from Christ, and also what is ahead of him in glory, that he's rich now, he's rich then, and just blend them together, and you get the idea that we are rich now because we can draw on vast resources, and we are rich then, for we shall be in the presence of the author of all and the source of all the resources. Now, we come to the third one tonight, power. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, Lord, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now, to consider this, the power of God, there's a great issue here. It's God's power in us. And when you think, or don't just stay in your thoughts now, God's power in us. Now, we claim to be Christian here, I take it. If that being so, within us all, there is a great power. We do not always use it, sadly. It's like unclaimed benefits, but there is power. And it is meant to be used. And if we did, it would be a remarkable effect upon the churches. But we're inclined to draw on our own pathetic resources, being Christians, living decent lives, obeying the scripture to a degree, but really for power in situations, drawing on our own character or our ability to bear things, rather than to draw upon the powers of God, because that power is already in us and it can lay unused. Or this phrase, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe? A recognition of that he produces a new confidence in us is also the operation of God in us. Now then, the description of his power, we are faced with the inadequacy of words here. Who could contain this? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe that in us there is a mighty power? And I'm sure perhaps you feel with me tonight that, well, I don't feel a mighty power in me. And, well, I have. I don't always use it. And you have. And you probably don't always use it. And we resort to our feelings and our little grumbles and complaints and worries and so on. And we remain on that kind of level. The power is there, unused, and we live on a low level rather than drawing on the vast resources of God. It seems a great pity. It's like a man who by his side has a billion pounds. And he sits on a little stool and he's bemoaning that he's no money to spend. And yet he has by his side all that and they're his. And that's a pity. But in times of great difficulties and of great sorrows, people have drawn on these powers. And they have found that they've been able to rise above their difficulties when they avail themselves of the power of God. Now, for us here, in a comfortable kind of situation, day follows day, meal follows meal. We have a change of raiment, we have everything we have, and very often we don't feel the necessity of any supernatural power in us. So we just chug along in our own strength and our own little opinions and living really on quite a low level of Christianity. Now, there is a great description in Isaiah of the power of God. It's rather lengthy, but it is worth it. Isaiah 40, 21 and onwards. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the right, a circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. To whom then will he liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your heads on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts in number? He calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Now here it comes to the power to us. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So he saw something of his own power, and he shows us then how it applies in us. Now then, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Now then, this is a very wonderful thing. You might be in a situation and say, well, I can't cope with that. I can't manage that. It's too much for me. I can never do it. And then you call upon the Lord. Oh, stir my heart up, Lord, and show me that I can rise above my circumstances. And I have seen people in the most sad plights and with radiance on their faces. What are they doing? Well, they've spread out their wings and they're flying over their circumstances. Something would seem impossible, and yet they fly over their circumstances. Who remembers that letter from Jean-Baptiste when he was in a kind of prison, or kind of a camp, in a time of the terrible war in Rwanda? And he said, I have 10 in my family, 5 are dead and 5 are missing. He said, I have a trousers, a T-shirt and sandals, but I have God. You know, that moved us all. I have God. But he was in the most appalling circumstances. We who are in comfortable circumstances can argue about all sorts of things and differ in views, I don't know, endless things. But when it comes to reality, we need this rising up like with the wings of an eagle. Look at that Christian flying in his sorrow, in his sickness, in his weakness. See how high he goes. The young men couldn't manage that. They would faint and fail. But those who wait upon the Lord, and waiting here is dependence upon the Lord. This is the might of God in us. God worketh in us. It's a miracle of faith in us. Then the declaration of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, it's interesting. He displays his power. Now, his power, you cannot describe it. There are no words that could describe the power of God. But there is his power that he displays very pointedly to us, and that is in the resurrection. And it is the power of the resurrection. And yes, he is powerful. He raised his son from the dead. Now then, when we think of that, then you can understand his power in creation. It's well put by a hymnist. O Lord, my God, I stand and gaze in wonder on the vast heavens thy wisdom hath ordained. Sun, moon, and stars continue at thy pleasure, from nothing called, and by thy power sustained. And the same for us too. We were called from the pits, and his providential care is maintained and strength, and we go on. Where others would collapse, we do not. We go on because we have these vast resources from God. Now then, his choice is to declare it in the resurrection, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It's a great demonstration of his power and relevance to us. Now, the great value of this resurrection, if that happened, then I can understand these things. I can understand how he was able to enlighten me when I was in spiritual darkness. I can understand the act of regeneration or rebirth, although I did not feel anything, but I can understand the great power of God touching the hearts of my soul. I can understand that making my soul alive. I can understand the faculties of my soul suddenly being aware of their desperate need. I can understand regeneration. I can understand the journey to conversion. I can understand the forgiveness of sins. And I can understand the mystic of union. I can understand that you will be with me in the valley of the shadow of death. I can understand. How can I understand? Because of this power. This power. You see, there's a vast difference between a person deciding for Christ and see it as a quite a good thing, and having their own ideas and so on. There's a vast difference between that and recognizing, I would not be here but for the power of God. I would not be in the spiritual situation of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I would not be able to have applied to me the benefits of the life of Christ fulfilling the law, and the benefits of the death of Christ fulfilling the law for my sin. I would not understand of that except God's power has enlightened my soul and enlightened my heart. God's power. Now then, there are so many attacks on this. Men have never liked God's power. They always wanted their own. Not in a silly kind of way, and said, is this pride? I'm a self-made man. I decided. I came to this conclusion. In fact, there was a member of a church, I was a minister once, and he was from another country. It was very interesting. He said, I have studied many religions, and he named them, and that's reached rather lengthily, I thought. And then he said, but I have found that superior to them all is Christianity. And he was quite convinced now he was a Christian. But he was not. He was not. It was an academic study, a comparison of the various religions. That it was merely an intellectual exercise that he was in. It's not that. It's not that. It's not us finding him. It's God finding us. That's a vast difference. A wonderful time. An earth has ne'er so dear a spot as where we met with him. The designation of his power in us. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. The power working in the believer. It refers to our whole Christian life. Power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Imagine now the character of God. God is a spirit. Imagine the vastness of creation. If we're going to use human measuring, is there a measurement? There is not. Measurements become stupid. When we try to measure the universe, they no longer apply. And clocks have no, or calendars have no meaning at all when it's applied to, we call it time, forgetting that God created time. There's a vastness of eternity that our tiny, weeny little minds cannot comprehend. And God is greater than that. It's an amazing thing. It does away with all our stupid pride, you know. But we are so proud, we like to think, I made a profession. I decided, I. Not, God had mercy upon me. God found me and brought me out of darkness into light. Do you see the difference? I'm not just making an argument now about Arminianism and Calvinism, but it is, I suppose, in ordinary little terms. But it's so much greater than little terms. So much greater. Consequences of, by virtue of all this, I am what I am in Christ. This is supported by the whole passage we have here, verse 5, for example, and on. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's beautiful. Having predestined, it was in his mind and will, in the depth of his being. And we use the word eternity. We don't know what that means, really. It's a word to try and explain mystery. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Not according to my feeling I have a little need, but his will, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. See, we begin to understand we are the results of the fall. It's in our very veins. And even when we do something that's good, it's tainted with pride. Everything we do is tarnished. But when we come to him, we become new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. Having not known unto us the mighty working of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Notice how often that is. He works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Remember now, it's a Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember also that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in the Father, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in the Son, the fullness of God dwells in the Holy Spirit. Yet, for the purpose of redemption, the Holy Spirit is a silent worker that wakes us, who brings us to Christ, who saves us, who brings us to the Father, who accepts us. For the purpose of redemption, they take that order. Work the things after the counsel of his own will. That's a Trinitarian view. Now, unto him that is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. Oh, this is lovely. This is from chapter 3, verse 20. Now, unto him that is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I missed the word out there. 3:20. Here we are. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, that's the power. Now, look at that. He says, praise God for this, that is able to do, I can't, able to do, how much? Exceedingly abundantly. All right, that's good. But how much? Above all that we ask or think. Above all that we think. What's the source? According to the power that worketh in us. That's an amazing thing. He trusts us with his power. Now, I can remember an occasion once that we asked for help in a situation that I don't need to go into detail. But he answered over and above our expectations. That's the amazing thing. It is a great God we have, and he's worthy to be praised. And this is why it grieves me when he is worshipped in an irreverent way. If you should put into the situation of glory the kind of worship, there are many kinds of even evangelical worship now, there's a spectrum. I wonder what they would look like or sound like in the presence of the divine being and the whole host of heaven with their stupid little noises, really. Out of tune, out of place, indeed out, completely out. What has happened to us? We have lost the view of the greatness of God. And it is no small description of our fathers who are called God-fearing men. Now, that doesn't mean men who are terrified of God. No, it means God, men and women who revere God, God-fearing in the sense of a deep reverence, that they would not offend him. They would honor his person, honor his name, and honor his day. There's a phrase, a modern phrase, that I'm afraid I don't like. When people are breaking one of those things, they say, the Lord understands. And our answer is, yes, he understands perfectly that you're breaking the Sabbath. He understands perfectly. And they think that I'm sympathizing with them, but I'm not. He knows exactly what you are doing. You are ignoring him. You know, his person, his name, his day, and the wonder of his person, this divine being. Oh, how can I, whose nature sphere is dark, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies, an advocate with God. These prepare us for the sight of holiness above, that the sons of ignorance and night might dwell in the eternal light and love. Our whole being, from our regeneration to our resurrection, is a consequence of this power working in us. It's a wonderful thing. The result of this will be a sense of wonder and of adoration. Now, have you sometimes listened to the scriptures and during a time of worship and not listened? If somebody asks you, what was that now? And you just listen to the sound. It's God's word. That's why we read it daily. Nobody's watching you. Your friends aren't watching you. Your minister and the elders aren't watching you. But God knows that you've no time to read his word. And when you think of this, his word and messages from his heart to you, oh, it's that important. Like people like Spurgeon wrote a book called Only a Prayer Meeting, Only a Bible Reading, Only Personal Prayer, A Prayer Meeting, The Bible Reading, A Prayer to God. There should be a sense of wonder and of adoration. Now, do you know what adoration is? It's when your heart wells up with thanksgiving, or you're glad. You're glad of his love. And sometimes in a hymn, maybe you almost weep at the beauty of the words and the wonder. We understand the dreadfulness of the fall. We have a realization of the necessity of being regenerated by God as a preparation for our conversion. The necessity of the power of God to bring a man to faith. We were in darkness and became into light. That works in us to continue. Without his power, we are not able to. And yet this power is in us when we are looking to him, to stand in the faith. Now look at these few scattered verses. In Philippians 2:13, work out your own salvation. Now there, work out the consequences of your relationship with God, your salvation, your sanctification, and so on. Work out your own salvation. How? With fear and trembling. Why fear and trembling? Because there are many references in Scripture. We have the day of judgment where we can say, how well the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood, obedience in his life and blood, sacrifice on Calvary, hide all my transgressions from view. Very good, that's true. But there's also the judgment seat of Christ. That's for us. We are accountable. There's no less of heaven. We do not lose heaven, but we are accountable before heaven for our life in grace. So in a sense, you might say, well, there was a teaching, you might as well know it, in the Armenian level circle, that you were saved, then if you did something awful, you were lost, and you got saved again. And I know one man who was saved and baptized 7 times. You know, it's a ridiculous kind of teaching. I've given you an extreme example. But it's much, once saved, you're saved forever. Does this mean that you are perfect and all right? No. It means you have a responsibility, because you're answerable in the day judgment seat of Christ, the day of Christ, whether it's wood, hay, or stubble, or precious stones and gold that you've built upon the foundation of Christ. And that makes sense. Rather than in and out relationship, which is ridiculous, it is a permanent relationship, but we don't get away with an irreverent life as Christians. In your boat to do the will, here we are. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, right? For it is God that worketh in you, what for? Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And say, well, I can't do it. I'll work in you. I'll work in you to do my good pleasure. Well, how's it? It's my power in you, and you're able to. Now, another one is, now the God of peace are brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, to the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Or again in Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You say, however can that be? Well, it can be. It can be. And there is strength for the situations we are in. The importance of his power in us. We could not cope in this life without him. Think how John put it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's comprehensive. How the flesh can lust, either physical lust, or lust for money, or lust for power, also some lusts. The lust of the eyes, to look at things that you should not, really don't help you. And the pride of life, to be proud and arrogant, is an ugly thing. Now, how can we escape the tyranny of the world, the tyranny of things, the power of the flesh, and so on? By his power. By his power. So we exercise it. And we exercise in every aspect, in obedience and in love. Love do good to them that those who speak against you. Love them that hate you. And do all that you can. Well, how can you? You can't. But his strength in us enables to do what we could not have done, to live according to his will, to love God and to love our neighbor, to realize his power in us. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, not things that are come, not things that are to come. Not all things below or above can make him his purpose forgo, or sever my soul from his love. Now look at that. He has a purpose and he won't let me go. So I must progress. I mustn't play about with pebbles. with my own little views, my own little, well, stubborn views sometimes. I mustn't play about with pebbles, but get on with a great spiritual life, which I can draw from God with this progressive enlightenment. So many are satisfied with the enlightenment that brought them to Christ and then live a decent kind of life. They have not understood the progressive enlightenment. This is what he's praying for. I want you to go on. You started. I want you to go on. We know that this particular church in Acropolis later on, and I hope they repented of that situation. But he had a good understanding of their need. Don't stand where you are. Remember last week we looked at the meaning of backsliding. And we look always at backsliding, we think of people doing terrible things. It's not that. Backsliding is not going on. You can't stand still. You slide back at a slow or a quick pace. You slide back. So it's not as though backsliding is far from me. It's only for these awful people who say they did and once went and look how they are now. No, backsliding is not going on. So he's praying for this church. I'm praying for you to go on. Draw on the vast resources that they are in you. You're able to do it. Come on, spread your wings. Rise up like eagles and live to the glory of God. Yeah. And,